This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 20th, 2015, the 16th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let us test him. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, for Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us test him. Our Catholic lives are just that. They are a test. There truly is a grading system of passing or failing. Over the past couple weeks, we've heard stories about the Epistle of St. James talking about his precepts. I've pointed out frequently that St. James is a book of do's and don'ts. It's a parameters in which we live our Catholic lives. And last week, we talked about our Lord Jesus Christ saying, take up your cross daily and follow me. Our Lord speaking like that lets us know that it isn't all going to be hunky-dory while we're here, so to speak. We are going to be tested. The Holy Spirit speaks through the writer of the Book of Wisdom, written 3,000 plus years ago, and I mean that literally. The Holy Spirit speaks and says, let us test him. And these are the words of the unrighteous. These are the words of the ungodly. When we start talking about God testing people, we have these images in our mind of the Old Testament story. For instance, Abraham being commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, our Lord does things like that in the past to give us a heads up that we are going to be tested. We're going to be tested. We are going to be tried, but it's not going to be dramatic like it was for Abraham. Abraham is pointing out something for us to become very practical. So don't get caught up in this, well, God's never going to test me. He's never going to talk to me. Oh, yeah, he does. Talks to you every time you come into Mass, every time you read your Bible, every time you pray. Okay, he talks to you. We have to understand what he wants of us. That's how we either pass or fail the tests. I'd actually submit to you that our Catholic life isn't so much, you know, all the test, like there's one test. It doesn't work like that for us. It works generally more in terms of little quizzes throughout our lives, right? These little quizzes that become cumulative. And every now and then there is the big test, but the little quizzes kind of give us a preparation for the big test if we approach them the way we should. But before we get into the tests, let's talk about those who are going to test us. And these are the words of Scripture. These are, let us test him comes from the mouth of the ungodly, the unrighteous. You know, in our day and age, unfortunately, you know, we've honed down ungodly and unrighteous to me. Well, that's a person who's a murderer or a robber or who kicks puppies or something like that. You know, the ungodly, we need to get a perspective on what our Lord tells us in identifying the ungodly. And guess what? Every single person who has been born on the face of this planet since the fall in the garden is ungodly. Every single one of us in this room was at one time accounted among the ungodly, if nothing else, by the corruption of original sin. Okay? We're all corrupted by original sin, and if you're not baptized quickly and you read The Age of Reason, of course, actual sin creeps into things that makes us unjust. It makes us unrighteous. What makes us righteous is our baptism into union with our Lord Jesus Christ through His church, our confirmation, and the constant use of the sacraments, first and foremost, the Eucharist and the confessional. Those are the things that prepare us a little bit for the tests. But don't lose sight of this fact. Well, I don't know any ungodly people. Like I said, we were all at one time ungodly. We just don't hear about that a whole lot anymore. All right? Another little tidbit, folks. Ungodly are people who do not worship God, who do not go to church, who do not go to Mass. You don't go to Mass every week unless there's some extenuating circumstance. You are in mortal sin. You separate yourself from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are unjust. You are unrighteous. People who do not, who deny our Lord Jesus Christ, they are unjust and they are unrighteous. Oh, no, they're not. They pray all kinds of times a day, and they pray, and they do this, and they give alms and everything. If you deny our Lord Jesus Christ, you are unrighteous. You are ungodly. You can claim Abraham. You can claim to be a monotheistic religion. If you deny Jesus Christ, you are among the ungodly. So our gospel reading today, our Lord Jesus Christ of his own lips. You know, everybody gets that warm and fuzzy feeling when he talks about the little child. Listen to what he says. He says, whoever receives me like this little child doesn't receive me. He receives him who sent me. And is that separating himself from the Father? Absolutely not. He's doing just the opposite. He's equating himself with the Father. You receive me, you receive Almighty God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You have to claim our Lord Jesus Christ because he is the only way to God. And if you do not, you are among the unjust and the unrighteous. And these are the folks who will test you. They will test you. And it's not going to be a huge, like I said before, it's not going to be the huge drama test. It's not going to be the big fist fight. It's not going to be the war. It's going to be the little quizzes, the little discussions you have with people when you rub them the wrong way and there gets the little arguments come into play. These unjust people are going to test you because you have the truth. The fullness of the truth of our God revealed by his Son is found in the Catholic Church and nowhere else. The fullness of the truth. These folks who are unjust and unrighteous, they have a very hedonistic view, a worldview that is hedonistic. Everything for them is about them. What they think, what they feel, what they want. It is approaching God, if they have a God, on their own terms. If they don't have a God, it's about whatever you can accumulate in this world, whether it be materially or using other people. It doesn't make any difference. It's all about this place. A lot of them approach their life as if it ends at the time when they breathe their last in this world. Okay? I had a very good personal friend, and he is still a good personal friend. The man is absolutely belligerent to things of the faith. He despises it. Before I embraced the vocation of the priesthood, when I was studying and discerning, we used to have lengthy discussions. And you know, I cannot believe you spend so much time studying about that nonsense. Why don't you study about Santa Claus? He used to say to me, "Yeah, you know, there's like, why can't you just come to grips that when you're dead, you're worm dirt?" That's what I used to get all the time from this guy. My response to him, though, and this should be our response to folks like that, is, yeah, if you're right, guess what? I don't have a thing to worry about. If I'm right, you got serious problems. That is how we should approach things like that. Those are the ungodly. They'll put you to, you know, and it was actually a friendly little discussion. But it was pointed, it was a rub for this particular individual, and he's still my friend. And I pray for him quite frequently, because if God brings someone like that into the church, or I should say back to the church, then the witness is glorious. But that's what the ungodly are like. That's their mindset. Everything is about the here and the now. And as I said, even if they claim a religion, it's about how they're approaching God. It's through this, through that, that it negates our Lord Jesus Christ. It was interesting about this. In 3,000 years since over 3,000 years since the Book of Wisdom was written, their worldview has not changed. Not one little bit. Has not changed one little bit. The problem lies in the fact that you would think if you were a hedon, or lived a hedonistic lifestyle, if you're all about narcissism and all about me, that you would be content with the pleasures that you got from this world. Right? For the ungodly, it's not like that. They're not satisfied with what they can get in the earth, and it's like an us and them mentality. They take it further. They bust our chops. They do not like us. That's a gross understatement. Historically, if you read the Old Testament, when God appointed prophets to go and confront the ungodly, the unjust, with His truth, what happened to them? At very best, they were disdained and despised by the world. And a lot of times, they were killed. They killed them for confronting them with the truth. This prophet thing wasn't working, so what does God do? God leaves heaven. He leaves heaven. He clothes Himself with flesh in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He comes among us not to condemn the sinner, but to promote their welfare. A simple gospel message. Repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn away from the way things used to be, or the way they are, and turn toward Me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. He came, and what did it get Him? That. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, for us in North America, we don't have to worry about that so much. In other parts of the world, they do. Other parts of the world, that is still going on when people are confronted with the truth, because they are enraged by the truth. And we hear in the last gospel, at the end of every Mass, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The dark doesn't only not comprehend it, the darkness is irritated to beyond belief by the presentation of the truth. And because you claim to have a truth, they will test you. This is where we're going to start talking about the test. Any test, for those of you young ones who go to school, those of us who have been through school, everyday life is full of tests. What do you do, even in the secular world, to prepare yourself for a test? What do? Study, right? Study. You better study. Guess what? You're going to do bad. All right? Way, way back when, in another lifetime, tried out for the SWAT team. You know, when you oh, yeah, that's cool. You got to do that. You know, take it to the next level, cop stuff. Yeah? And you know what you do? When you hear the tryouts are coming, you go and you get the list of criteria. And guess what happens if you read the list and go, yep, that sounds awesome, and you throw it in a desk drawer? Guess what's going to happen on the day you show up? You're going to be bad embarrassed. You got to go out there and you got to work. You got to run, you got to shoot, you got to swim, you got to do all this kind of stuff. And you don't do it just in segments. You do it all together because you want to pass the test. That is our Catholic life. We have to prepare ourselves for the test. And in the Book of Wisdom, I always point out when things are edited, unfortunately, the amendations made to the Book of Wisdom today is they left out all the verses that tell us what we need to know about ourselves to persevere through these tests. These tests are what the Holy Spirit, these characteristics of the righteous person on which we will be tested, is they are from the Holy Spirit. They are not my opinion. They are from the words of Scripture. These are the characteristics. These are the criteria, the skill sets, so to speak, of passing the test. The righteous profess to have a knowledge of God. Just by the sheer fact that people know you come here occasionally, or every Sunday, or even more often, frequently, they know you go to church somewhere, just by the fact that you do that, they assume that you will claim to have some knowledge of God. Guess what? To pass that skill set, you better have some knowledge of God. I don't mean you have to pass a theology exam. You have to have some rudimentary understanding of what the Scriptures teach, about what your church teaches, has always taught, not innovations that have cropped up in the past 50, 35 years, but what your church has always taught, the way the church has always presented the faith, the way your church has always practiced the faith. You have to know these things because that is to have a knowledge of God. We receive a knowledge of God through the Scriptures. We receive a knowledge of God through homilies, through the Eucharist, through the confessional. That's how we receive a knowledge of God. And you better have some going on because you're going to be tested, because you're going to look silly when the world confronts you with something. And you know what? They hate you enough just to do enough study to be dangerous. And they will confront you with things. And you better have an answer or you're going to look really silly. The righteous, this one is a real rub in our day and age, because we're told that we should never be confrontational. Oh, that's too confrontational. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't say this, because these people this and these people that. The scriptures tell us that the righteous are reprovers of the thoughts of the evil ones, or reprovers of the thoughts that of people who do not understand their faith, even within our own walls. We don't use that word reproof all that often in conversation. Reproof, synonyms for reproof are rebuking and condemning. Hey, we're not supposed to condemn anyone. We don't condemn anyone. We condemn their actions when they are not in accord with the revealed will of God. It is not a suggestion. It is a characteristic of the righteous man. He reproves or rebukes and condemns the thoughts of the evil one, the unjust. All right? Not a, that's Old Testament stuff. You're talking about the Book of Wisdom. How about Timothy? Paul's letter to Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for admonition, reproof, and rebuke. It's not a suggestion. You're supposed to do that. We're supposed to stand firm for righteousness. I failed the quiz this week in that context. I'll be transparent with you. There's someone that lives in my neighborhood who is witnessing to another person in the neighborhood who is making a very, very tremendously horrible decision when it comes to the faith. And this other, the person to whom I was speaking said, you know, I sent this person an email this week, and I said, whatever you decide, I respect your decision. That is wrong. You do not respect wrong opinions, wrong decisions. You do not respect them because they're wrong, objectively speaking. Did I mess up? Because when she said, I said, I respect your decision, I didn't say, you shouldn't have said that. And I thought it as soon as I said, but I didn't want to kind of be the damper on the whole discussion, didn't want to be the downer. I was wrong. I should have at that moment said, you should not have said that. You should not have said you respect a tremendously horrible decision if that's where that person goes. Guess what? When you fail a quiz, you study harder, and then you fix it. I'm fixing that this week. Promise you. She's going to hear about it this week. All right? Those are the quizzes. And we drop the ball every now and then because of whatever reason. We always have an excuse, but it was just wrong. All right? The righteous lives in a manner of life that is unlike ours. That's what the unjust says. You got to do your own soul searching on that one. Do you live a life that is unlike the people in the world? We ought not like the things that they watch. We ought not like what the way they speak. We ought to be different. Okay? You got to do your own soul searching on that. Okay? On the heels of that, another characteristic the Holy Spirit says is the righteous considers them base and avoids them as unclean. You avoid unrighteous people? You're like, yeah, that's, you know, in church. Do you avoid them? I'm not saying don't go to lunch with them because you got to witness to them. All right? So contact on occasion, not bad. But do you hang out with them? Are you comfortable hanging out with them all the time? You shouldn't be. That's a characteristic of the righteous. They are unlike. They, even the unjust know that. They know that if you are legitimately where you say you are spiritually, you shouldn't like the stuff that they do. You ought not talk like them, watch the stuff that they watch, all that other good stuff. You ought to have a life that is different than theirs. That even applies in the secular world. When I was a cop, it was written in policy. You will not associate with convicted felons. Right? You just won't do it. Why? Because it looks bad. If you're, well, that doesn't make any difference. That's my off time. It looks bad. You're a cop all the time and you're hanging out with a criminal. Okay? In policy, in the secular world, How much more for us? How much more for us that are talking about eternal things to want to avoid associating with people who are ungodly? Like I said, this does not preclude going to lunch with them, hanging out, but I mean, constant association. It's not right. That's all there is to it. And then lastly, I don't have to belabor this one. They despise it because we talk about death as something good. We talk about death as something that is positive for us. None of us look forward to it with a stupid grin on our face. Everybody's scared of dying. But for us, it's through all the tribulation of death and approaching death and all that is encompassed within it, we know that that's what gets us into heaven. If you exhibit all these characteristics, and that's where it's got to start, that's where the testing starts, you got to give yourself tests, you got to study, figure out where you are with these things. If they're all in place, you know what? The unjust are not going to let it go. They're not going to let it go. They're going to confront you. They're going to push your buttons. They're going to want to see if you can flip out on them. You want to see, because if we confront them with the truth, they can get really irate. Really irate. That's an understatement. Some of them can get darn near violent. Okay? I had two women in this parish who regularly stand outside of a particular abortion mill around this place, and a woman pulled their car off the street and physically attacked them. Two ladies in their late 60s, early 70s. And somebody going to physically attack them for saying the rosary outside of an abortion mill? Really? Ridiculous. They want to test you. Let us see if his words are true. Let us test him with insult that we may find out how gentle he is and make trial of his forbearance. You present things like this a lot as, he wants us to be mean to people. It's just the opposite. It's absolutely just the opposite. We want to present these things because we truly care about them. And they skew it. It's kind of really weird. We try to present the truth to them because we love them. And we want them to have what we have. They hate us. They will insult us. They will do all kinds of weird things to us. They will physically attack us. They're the ones that hate, not us. But you're the hater because you won't buy into the world's view of what marriage is. They hate you because you will not buy into the world's view of what a woman's choice is. You're righteous. You won't have that. You won't conscience it. You won't conscience it. So what we have to do is present it to them. But present it to them in charity. To present something in charity does not mean to soft soap it. It does not mean to be mincy about it. You can be very direct, but still charitable. You don't present it. This whole you're going to hell thing, I can't emphasize enough. We do not condemn the person because we are not the ones who hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We are not the searcher of hearts. We are not the ones who open and close the door to heaven or hell. All right? But we have to approach the whole thing charitably and let people know that it is objectively true, that there is a heaven and a hell, and there are certain things that you have to do that's going to put you one place or the other. You do that in charity because you love them. If you go in there guns blazing, you're going to hell if you don't do this, they're not going to listen to you. God hates this, God hates that. That's going to fall on deaf ears, and they'll never open up to you again. You present the truth in charity. Like I said, use that guy as an example before. We're still very good friends. He knows where I stand. I unfortunately know where he is right now. And I hope it changes. We care about people. We're the ones who do not hate. That's why they want them to change. For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and he will deliver him out of the hand of his adversaries, is when the unjust say. This was written over 3,000 years ago. That happened 2,000 years ago. So over 1,000 years before that happened, for if the righteous man is God's son, he will help and will deliver him out of the hand of his adversaries. That was the exact same thing that the Pharisees said at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not near as righteous as our Lord Jesus Christ, so we're probably not going to get that. We're not up in their face that much because we're not that holy. But because we care about them, we want them to understand the truth. The Holy Spirit says, and it's now he speaks about the unrighteous, he says, "Thus they reasoned, but they were led astray, for their wicked hearts blinded them. And they did not know the secret purposes of God, nor hope for the wages of holiness, nor discern the prize for blameless souls." That's what you have going for you. That's what you have going for you. That should be such a source of comfort for you, because you understand those things. You know the secret purposes of God. God's never told me a secret. Just the mere fact that you're sitting here is a fact that you understand, in a sense, the secret purposes of God. Because in the world's view, it's ridiculous to be in here on a nice Sunday morning. You should be out at the golf course or fishing or something equally cool where you can meld with God and creation. Okay? Not in his churches worshiping him. All right? Where he is truly present, objectively, body, blood, soul, and divinity. You folks know the secret purposes of God. Glory in that. But in the glory of that, understand that you need to share that with others. You cannot be selfish about it. We hope for the wages of holiness. That is our holy hope. And we discern the prize of blameless souls. That's where the charity comes in. We want them to have the same thing. Because as I said at the beginning of this whole thing, we were like them once. Some of us can remember those days. We didn't have the benefit of being nurtured by the church throughout our childhood, okay? We knew what it was like to be ungodly and can remember it well, all right? But now that we know the secret purposes of God, we know the wages of holiness, and we can discern the prizes of blameless souls, we can't be selfish about it. That's what we need to project to other people. That's what we need to present. And that's the test we need to pass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.